Last week I had a disclaimer about last week. This week I have another disclaimer that kind of goes in the same vein as last week. 2 weeks ago I set out to go through this large portion of Scripture through the end of Acts chapter 20. And I only got partway through it, though halfway through it, so I was going to do the rest of it last week, but I only got through halfway of what I had prepared of the half of from the week before last week. So today, the second half, I'm not sure if I'll be able to get through the second half of what I have prepared this week, but we'll go for it anyway. So the problem is that I have something already planned out and outlined. And what do? I don't leave well enough alone. I go back in and study it more and find more things. So, and I think this is a good thing. So, what I try to do is I try to teach the way I'm learning at the same time. So a lot of things are a work in progress, but all coming to the truth of the Word of God. So we're going to start today by reading in Acts chapter 20. And let's go back a little bit to where we started 2 weeks ago. Let's start at verse number 17. And just, we'll read that to the end of the chapter. Verse 17 says, "Then from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we looked at how it was this grace of God that he was testifying and the ministry that Paul had received personally from the Lord Jesus Christ. Back on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, Paul had received that ministry. And he went by revelation. He went and he oftentimes had revelation from the Lord. And this is part of the counsel of God that he was teaching to the Ephesians. He was teaching those. Remember, we looked at, imagine what it would be like to go back, to jump in a time machine and be under the ministry of Paul. All the things that didn't even make it into Scripture that he shared with them, you know, that he had personally heard from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So this is all part of the full counsel of God. Not only the Old Testament, but also this new revelation that he had as the apostle to the Gentiles. So he had that, and why he could endure all the trials, all the afflictions that he faced everywhere is because of his identification. His identification with Christ, knowing that he was going to die, but yet he pressed on to the mark, to the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus, which is also what we look at too. We don't work to get to that mark. We don't work in order to have that what I like to call final salvation when we have our glorified bodies at the rapture of the church. We don't work to that. That's already been determined for us. That's what predestination is all about. We've been predestined to the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Aren't we all looking forward to that? Forward to getting rid of all the aches and pains of the cancers, the COVIDs, the China viruses, all these things that are in the world. Us, as believers, we are positionally seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And what we're waiting for, our ticket is stamped and ready to go. The visa's been stamped, and we are waiting for that redemption of the body. That's what Paul's motivation was, and it's our motivation. And so what would happen, and back in verses 28 and 29, his warnings to them that there were going to be wolves that would come, that they were to guard that flock because the wolves were to come as soon as he came. As soon as he left. And by the way, those same wolves were already in action. Those wolves most often were the Judaizers who were there to topple Paul's ministry. So they could go back to their way, back to the law, back to circumcision, and usurp Paul's ministry. So this would be the continual state that would happen with them. And so, but the reality at the end of verse number 28 is the mandate to those elders was to feed the church of God, which was purchased with his own blood. In other words, that it was stick with the gospel. There's only one gospel that saves, and that's the gospel is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. And it's his blood that paid for the redemption of all that believe. So all these people, these wolves would come out from they followed Paul around. They would go from city to city, wherever he went. They lied in wait. They stoned him. They did all kinds of different things to Paul. And then there would be those that would come right up from their own selves that would also take them off track. So we pick it up here in verse number 31. Because of this, because of what's happened before, starts off with, therefore. Therefore, watch and remember. Those are two key things. The word watch, my definition of watch here isn't like watching TV. You know, what are you watching on YouTube or Netflix? But watching is not being asleep at the wheel, being on guard. Don't just take everything that you hear as truth, but guard what you believe. So they would watch and they would have to pay attention. Did you ever try to drive at night when you're really sleepy and you don't know how you got to from point A to point B? You just know you got there? Very dangerous. But we as believers need to be aware and need to be watchful for what we do and what we believe. But the problem we have, just like them, if you've read the rest of this chapter, you would see what would happen, that these wolves did come in, you know, right away. As soon as Paul was gone, bingo. All all chaos broke loose. And they would start believing all of the other things that were coming through. So they, unlike, just like those people in Ephesus, they were just like most Christians today. Most Christians today, I stole this term, they sit on their blessed assurance. I like that term. They sit on their blessed assurance, they don't study. Most Christians are content with going to church once a week, just hearing what's the latest thing on TV, the latest YouTube news, and all these different things, and they don't pay attention to doctrine or the Bible in general. It's something that was happening then, it happens now. And the only way so many people will study the Bible is if they have a personal benefit that can be taken, a personal application. I saw there was a question that was on a Facebook group last night asking about, is asking Jesus in your heart to be, is that the gospel? Is that right to say? My answer is no. The gospel is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Ask him into your heart. Well, you're asking him into a filthy thing. Don't ask him. He wants to change you physically all through. So it's a change by believing in the gospel. So so all these things are here, and usually what happens, I follow enough to know that, well, you need to ask Jesus in your heart, invite Jesus into your heart, you need to surrender to Jesus. Usually it's because if somebody has told you, if you do that, if you invite Jesus in your heart, he's going to take care of your finances. You know, you hear that, and I praise the Lord for some things that happen. You hear testimonies like this. Well, I heard it on the radio. It was a Seventh-day Adventist show that's on WVNE. And somebody had wonderfully stopped drinking, but that's the reason he believed the gospel. Believed the gospel that he heard was that it helped him stop drinking. Drinking and all those things, those are just side things. Those are just, a symptom. Those are just symptoms of a far greater problem that we all have, and that is the curse of sin that's upon everyone. So it's inviting Jesus in your heart or surrendering to Christ. Those are impossible things. You know, do you ever try to surrender totally to Christ? You're going to be honest. Can you do it? Totally. 100% surrendered to Christ. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, I surrender all. No way. It's impossible. That's why Jesus Christ came. That's why we believe that it was him that surrendered all, not us, because we're not able to surrender at all. We live in these bags of bones called flesh. So, and I always say this, you know, stub your toe sometime and see what happens. Are you surrendered totally to God? Oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord, my toe hurts like crazy. It doesn't happen because we are in flesh. Yes, our old man is dead. You know, get that. Sometimes here's something, this is an addition here. I'm going to go through the entire book of Romans in the next 2 minutes. You believe that one? Here's why Romans is a great place to start with. Romans chapter 1 through 5 deals with sin and justification, right? The next part is, I think, the most important part after you get that done. Chapters 6, 7, and 8 deal with identification. Now that you've been saved, right, and especially chapter 3 and 4, now that you have salvation, you've been justified, you've been made right freely by the grace of God. It's a gift of God that's given you. Chapters 6 and 7 and 8 deal with the old man versus the new man. The old man is dead, the new man is alive to Christ. So we got salvation and sin and salvation in chapters 1 through 5, identification in chapters 6, 7, and 8. Then 9, 10, and 11 is kind of the key because that talks about the dispensational truths of the nation of Israel. So it's kind of a parenthesis, just like the church is a parenthesis in the New Testament. We have Israel and the program for Israel that Paul lays out in 9, 10, and 11. And then we go to chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, which deal with sanctification. So there we go, the book of Romans in less than 2 minutes. But that's a way to look at it. So many places never look at the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, and they'll try to apply chapters 12 and on to your life. You need to follow these. No, it's not that you need to follow these. On the basis of the first 11 chapters, you get to follow those because you're spiritually enabled to do those. So that's Romans in a nutshell. So they were told to watch. The Ephesian elders were told to watch, and it's just like we have today, that so many people are not watching. They are just taken for granted what they're being told or what they have. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Just a couple places about watching. Right down to verse 13, watch ye. I like how there's a comma there that was added in. Stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. It's a lot right there in that one little tiny verse. Watch ye. Keep an eye on your doctrine. Keep an eye on the things that are going on and stand fast in the faith. What is the faith? The faith is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That our faith is the free gift of salvation that's been given to us. So stand on that. You know, if you stand on what Jesus Christ has done, you'll never be moved. We have a tendency to stand on our own faith. That's dangerous. It was the faith of the Son of God. That's why he went to the cross of Calvary. But we tend to say, boy, I'm too weak. I can't stand anymore. Well, you're not doing the standing. You're standing upon Jesus Christ. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. In other words, men, women, boys and girls, all you be like men. Be strong. Be strong in the faith. Trust in what the Lord has done. Then verse 14 says, let all your things be done with charity. Because of the basis of faith, everything that we do is through charity. Which is different than the regular love that we have. This charity comes from the Lord. It's a special enablement of believers. That we can now look upon others, not as we see them with our physical eyes. We can have an agape love towards anything. We're drawn to anything, but we see people. We see them better than ourselves. We see them as being, what's another word for better? I'd be just adding more to it, but we see people as better than ourselves, and that's our position because Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. Jesus Christ came. You know, think of it. Look at all of what's going on in heaven, in the book of Revelation. Up in heaven, all that glory, the throne, and all the lightnings and thunderings around the throne, that's where Jesus dwelt. That's where he was, and he came here. He came to this sin-cursed place called earth. You know, and think of it. And the devil, he thought that Jesus Christ would take the kingdoms of the world as they are? No way. Jesus condescended unto men of low estate by coming out of the glory of heaven and coming to earth. Let's go to... I wasn't going to go. See, this is why it's going to take me longer. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. starting in verse, I'm going to go right to 1. How's that? No, not even any questioning. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that ye be like-minded. This is the position. This is the how do we know the mind of Christ? The Bible details it. The Bible tells us how Jesus acted, shows us what he did. You have the mind of Christ, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's why we can all, as Christians, we can esteem others better than selves. That's why we can have this charity one with another, because of what Jesus Christ did, the mind of Christ. Let's go on. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Look what I did. I went to 600 different homes and gave a meal. Big deal. I did all these things. You're putting yourself on a pedestal, showing what a great Christian you are. Be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. You know, put yourself last. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of the others. Of others. Now, when we go in a little bit, in the same chapter, we'll see that we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But yet, that's working out our own salvation, which is actually our sanctification. It's our walk with the Lord. We do that by studying the Word of God, getting acquainted with Him. Let me continue here. Verse number 6, Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because He was God. Jesus Christ is God. But, verse 7, that's a great but right there. If you're going to circle a B-U-T in the Scriptures. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Talk about stepping down. Going from a 5-star hotel to a 1-star flea bag. Right? That's what Jesus Christ did. Out of those glories. Out of the glories in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, he came down to earth. Remember what our position is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6? We are seated in those heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So right now, we're in this sewer called sin on this earth, but where we really are in position is with Christ. You know, read that. Read those throne chapters in the book of Revelation. That's what we are. That's where we are now. Not bodily in the present, but we're already there. That's been guaranteed. That's been predestined for us to be. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, what a Lord and Savior we have. Leaving his place in heaven and became obedient even to death on the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. The entire creation will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I always like to add this to that. Aren't you glad that today you can willingly bow your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ? You can, on your own free volition, you can believe the gospel and you can bow your life to Him. You're not saved by bowing your life to Him. You're saved by believing. That's so easy. He'd say, that's too easy to believe. I can't believe that. Well, you don't believe it because your heart's hardened. You have a hard heart because that's all that it took. Jesus Christ did it all. That's why we can sing, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin has left the crimson stain. He washes white as snow. So verse number 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. This is exactly what's going on in Acts chapter 20 with Ephesus. You believed while I was there. You obeyed while I was there. What is obedience? Obedience, and oftentimes the same as faith. They had faith. They trusted. They did the Lord's will. Not as much in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So what was his commendation to them when Paul would be away from them? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How can we do that? For it is God which worketh in you. It's not you doing the work. People get that mixed up totally. Well, worketh out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That means you need to earn salvation. Not at all. Just go to the next verse. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. We grow. Carol had said it before. We grow in the Word of God. We pray. Our spiritual walk is based on our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, primarily through His Word and with prayer. You know, a person that is spiritual isn't one that necessarily has every I dotted and T crossed. A person that's spiritual is one that has yielded his life to Jesus Christ. Not surrendered it, but yielded his life. And that's after salvation. You know that people can be saved, they can be justified. Yes, I believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ when I was 3.5 years old. They can truly believe, but they can be disobedient. Right? I had this question came up, I think I might have mentioned it a couple of weeks back. Think of the thief on the cross. The obedience that he had required at that time, we're talking before Paul, we're talking before the crucifixion even, is if he were to be saved, he would have to be baptized. He would have to be baptized into the kingdom with the baptism of repentance through John the Baptist. Did that thief on the cross make it? Did they stop the program and say, wait a minute, stop right there, time out. Jesus, you're wrong. We need to take down that thief off the cross. We need to go find a place for him to be baptized. No. But he had a willing. He had the obedience of faith that he had, that he would have been willing to do what it took. That's what it took in the Old Testament. That's what it took in the Gospels. To be obedient unto Christ. That you would follow Him and do what was necessary. The obedience of faith is different for us today. That's why we don't know if somebody is a believer or not today. Before, that obedience would require action to show that obedience. Today, we don't have that action. You know, we cannot deem somebody as being saved by their works. But yet, should a person work after they're saved? Yes. That's why Paul told the Philippians to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out. It's about you. You're responsible for your walk. You're responsible to open your Bible. Don't expect the lightning out of the sky to say, you need to open your Bible. It's not going to happen today. We are in an age where free will is still there. And we can make decisions, but it's how we come to those conclusions to make those decisions. Is it through the Word of God, or is it through the Word of something else, or the actions of somebody, something else? Let's go. Let's stop right there and go over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. I might have to cut out a couple of these here. See, we went into Philippians. This is when the whole letter to the Colossians would be a good place to go, but let's go to chapter 4. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now look at verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. This goes right along with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know, pray without ceasing. And that prayer should be in thanksgiving. Not necessarily a thing of what all the things that we want, but it's with thanksgiving. You want to charge up your prayer life? Focus on being thankful for who you are in Christ. Focus on what Christ made you to be, in that He died and took away your sins and that position you have. That'll charge up everything in your life. So if we start about us, we have a problem here. The focus is not on what Jesus has done. It's about what little we have. When in reality, we have all, according to the gospel. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So Paul could ask, you know, in thanksgiving, he could also ask for that prayer as well. You know, you think, oh, the great apostle Paul, he doesn't need any prayer. That's what people think today of great apostles that have lived today. They dish out all kinds of unbiblical truth, so they don't have any need of anything. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I already mentioned 1 Thessalonians 5, so let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 5, you know what? No, we have to go to verse 1. This is a must. This isn't even optional. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Now think of it, Paul, we always look at this for ourselves, but this is exactly what's happening in Acts chapter 20. As soon as Paul was out of the scene, all these things would take place. And then they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But, is that B word again, watch thou in all things. Don't be asleep. Pay attention in all things. Endure afflictions. Notice, just like Paul went through his afflictions, he said that the Holy Ghost has testified that wherever he went, there would be afflictions, saying the same thing. He's not telling him he's going to be healed, that he's not going to have a walk in the park with his ministry. He's going to endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. So this is what he was told Timothy. He told the elders of Ephesus all this about watching, because there was a reason for it, because these things were going to come upon them. And let's go back to Acts chapter 20, though I'd love to stay in this chapter too. Back to Acts 20. Therefore, verse 31 again, therefore watch and remember. So watch, keep your eyes open, be aware of all things, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He's there for the 3 year period period in Ephesus. He was going through this, going through warning the people with tears. I have a question for you. I'll give the answer too. He was warning everyone night and day with tears. Were they tears of sadness or tears of joy? Amen. I'd say both. So my answer was yes. He had tears of sadness, knowing that they were going to follow the false teachers, but yet he had joy at the same time in knowing who he was in the Lord. It was a bittersweet time for Paul. Imagine, think of being Paul or anyone else where you knew, and as soon as you gave a message, there was somebody there that was going to uproot it. This is what happened with the Judaizers. Wherever he went, they were right there to lay in wait, to either kill him or to take him out of the scene. They were there to bring back their works-based religion. So verse number 32, so he warned everyone night and day with tears. So to remember the warnings, and the most important to remember was the doctrine that Paul had for them. Now verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God. I love this word commend here. It basically means to place alongside. It's a paratithemi. Para is alongside. Did you ever have a parasite? It comes along and clamps onto the side of a fish, right? That's what para means. Parachurch, a ministry that comes along, usually sucks the lifeblood out of a church. But these different things, para and tithemi, means to ordain, to put, to place. So when something is ordained, this is the word tithemi that's used. So basically means this is placed alongside. I put you in place with God. It's not just, yeah, just believe the Lord. He commends you to God. You're right there with God. You have fellowship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation for your sins and my sins. So you're right there with Him, commended unto God. You know, not just the distant. God is not watching from a distance. What was that song? What was that, Bette Midler? God is watching you from a distance. No. If you're a believer, you are right there alongside God. You are inseparable from God because of what Christ did. So we're inseparable. Commend you to God. And the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are saved. All who have trusted Christ Jesus, all who have believed the gospel, have this. What is the gospel? The word of His grace. Yep, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. That is what's able to build you up. Your good works cannot build you up. It's the gospel that does it. That's why I can always repeat this and I'd never be ashamed to it. The answer for you to be justified is the gospel. The reason that you can be sanctified, you know, growing in Christ, is the gospel. The reason that you can have be glorified, does anybody have the answer? The gospel. All of the workings of God are all a part of the gospel of the grace of God. But it's able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Dare this. Dare you try this. Double dog, dare you to try this. If you try to be built up by something else except for the grace of God, you're going to fail. You're going to fall. You're going to go flat on your face because you run out of steam. So I like this old saying, if you're trying to have your self-esteem, you're going to run out of steam. But only in identifying with who Jesus Christ is and what He did and your position in Christ, that's what builds one up. And to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified, all them that are set apart. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has this inheritance. Sadly, nobody knows what it is. I'll tell you what it is. It's pretty easy. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Most people think they need to earn an inheritance. Well, that's ridiculous. If anybody's ever inherited money, you didn't have to do anything for it, did you? Unless there were some contingency statements in there. But Ephesians chapter number 1. I know you're waiting for me to go to verse 1. I know. Well, let's do it. Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, I love that, hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Think of that. It's written to these same people here. Have these spiritual blessings. They're already there. They've been given already to those who are in Christ. Heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him. So we're in Him, and He's chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. How does a believer become holy and without blame before Him in love? It's the gospel. God chose you through the gospel. The gospel was preached and it was believed. And so we have this predestination to be holy and without blame. That's our position already. Do you know, we may physically, personally, we may think that we're unholy. We may think that we have a lot of blame to be passed around, but in God's eyes, we're without blame. We've been separated. That's how Jesus Christ sees us. That's how God the Father sees us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. If we cross-reference Romans 8 verse 23, we would see that adoption is the redemption of the body. So think of that. The example I always use for predestination, I've shared this enough. I get out of work, call home, see what's happening. Helen says dinner will be at 6 o'clock. All right, so that was predestined. Right? 6 o'clock dinner. I've been predestined to go. That's what time I'm going to be there. But Helen didn't decide how many red lights I was going to be stopped at on the way. What wrong turn I was going to make if I decided to stop in CVS for something. So what's been predestinated for the believer is that adoption, the redemption of the body. When does the redemption of the body take place? At the rapture of the church. Be presented unto Him. And we'll be totally complete. We're positionally complete in Him, or our bodies at least are complete in Him, but yet we will have that full adoption upon the rapture, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of whose will? Of His will. That's why Jesus Christ came, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Amen. That's only the one kind of redemption you have, because He shed His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So He's given to us. We have all wisdom. We have all prudence. We can walk according to the Word of God. Why? We already saw it in Philippians. Because we have the mind of Christ. We have His mind through the Word of God. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Rick Warren. Oh, I better get my glasses on here. Which He hath purposed in Himself. that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. One day those in heaven, the heavenly people, the church, the body of Christ, will be together with the earthly people in the kingdom that Jesus Christ will rule and reign in for the millennium. I almost said 7 years, but in the millennium, they'll both be made in one together then. Today, there's no Jew, nor Greek, no slave or free. Today in this age, it doesn't matter what you are. That the grace of God has appeared to all men. That we can believe. Now verse 11, which I wanted to get to. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So we have this inheritance. This inheritance is the complete, this is where we can sing blessed assurance. The complete will of God, bodily, physically, and spiritually, all in one, that we should pray be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Remember, not give your life, not give your heart, not surrender your heart, not any of those things, but who first trust. It's belief in the gospel, trusting. I think I told a story about the Walendas on Niagara Falls a few weeks ago about a man talking with him, with Carl Walenda, you know, and Walenda would cross over the Niagara Falls or wherever between the World Trade Center at the time, and he'd walk across thousands of feet up in the air, and he was doing one where he would push a wheelbarrow on that high wire. And so a person was talking to him and said, yeah, you want to get in? Do you trust? Do you trust enough to get in that wheelbarrow while he's going across? That's what it is about trusting in Christ. We believe through faith, but then we get in. We trust Him with everything that we have. I don't know if I'd get in on a wheelbarrow crossing across Niagara Falls with Carl Walenda. Yeah, he only has a couple accidents here and there, but no big deal. But first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours. Almost another song. Sealed. There's nobody that can break that seal that the Holy Spirit has put on you. No one whatsoever. Try it yourself. You can't even do it. Verse number 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now, I was corrected a few weeks back. You know, this earnest, you know, we always teach it as being down payment. But it's that non-refundable payment that's made. In the earnest, you're not getting this back. You put this down. If you cancel, we keep the $1,000 or whatever. So it's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. God will never give back that earnest, or He'll never take that away. That sealing of the Spirit is so good that it seals you into eternity. Let's go back to Acts chapter 20. And I think we'll have to close up here in a couple seconds here. So back to verse 32, which is where we'll end here. And now, brethren, remember, commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Think if Paul didn't commend them unto God to the word of His grace, what they would have done. You know, Paul didn't commend them to the synagogue in Jerusalem. Obviously not. He didn't commend them to a particular sect. He didn't commend them to a certain group. He commended them into the Word of God. And that is where edification, sanctification comes from. The very Word of God, and that alone. One thing that we always need to do is we can't be like these Jews or anybody else that has been settled on positions, and they take their positions from practice rather than taking those positions from the Word of God. We ought to always be commending even ourselves unto the Word of God and the study of that Word. We can easily get lazy and stupid. I've always believed that. You know, we see people that have fallen greatly who had once used to teach, you know, good doctrine, sound doctrine, but have gone so far away. Why? They get settled on their lees. They get content with where they were. I've arrived. I'm the big popular preacher that's on before millions. I can't change. Because if I change a position, if I teach what's truth, I might lose a lot of people. But we ought to always be commended unto the Word of truth, the Word of God, or commended to God, and the Word of His grace in all things. And at that, that's a good transition to just commending to ourselves what the Lord Jesus Christ did at the cross of Calvary by giving His Son. God the Father giving His Son, Jesus Christ, on that cross.